Let's open now in our Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 1. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible in front of you, you'll find it on page 1252. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11, where Jesus gives the mission that he has for his church. And we saw last week that since Jesus has ascended to heaven, we need to get to work on the mission of advancing his kingdom through spirit-empowered witness. And today we're going to look at verses 12 to 14, which I realize is a shorter passage. And as we said a couple weeks ago, Acts is a very big book, and we'd be taking larger passages. But I wanted us to slow down for this passage in particular, because I do think it is very important for what we see in the rest of Acts. And it addresses a subject that I think is often missing in most churches and in most Christian conversations these days. It's one that's very near and dear to my heart, and so I wanted us to take a little extra time to think about it this morning. Also, you'll notice in the outline there is an outline if you'd like to follow along, and it has the cross references and quotations on the back of it. So again, we're just going to be looking at verses 12 to 14 this morning, but I want to begin our reading at verse 1, at the beginning of the chapter, to get the context and remind ourselves of where we are. And so we'll start here at Acts 1, we'll read to verse 14. This is the word of our God. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And there we'll end the reading of God's most holy word here from the book of Acts. When you read through the letters of Paul in the New Testament, I'm sure you've noticed, if you've done this before, that there are many themes, common themes, that often come up over and over again in Paul's letters. So, for instance, there's the theme of justification by faith alone and not by works. That is an obvious one on every page of Paul's letters. We also see Paul often speaking about union with Christ, how we are in Christ as believers. This is coming up over and over again. But have you noticed that Paul also frequently mentions prayer in his letters? He talks about how he's praying for the people. He also takes the time to pray for the people in his letters. But he also often asks his readers to pray for him and to pray for his ministry. So let me give you just a few examples. One is in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul says quite simply to the church there, "Brethren, pray for us." Brethren, pray for us. Later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he also says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." And he says also in Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4, "Pray also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." I don't know about you, but those are verses I think we can tend to just kind of read right over and not realize what it is that Paul is actually saying here. But you realize that as Paul wrote these letters to the churches, this was important to him, which is why he brought it up. He wanted the churches to be praying for him and his ministry. And yet this was the Apostle Paul. This was probably the greatest preacher ever to walk the face of the earth, one of the greatest ministers ever. The Lord used him in great ways, and yet he knew he needed the people to be praying for him. And so he frequently asked them to do that. Right? And that's because Paul understood exactly what we're told here in our passage this morning, which is prayer is vital for our mission as a church. Prayer is vital for our mission as a church, our mission being witnessing for Christ to advance his kingdom in this world. Paul knew that, which is why he's often saying, "Please, brethren, pray for us." And so we consider these verses together this morning. Let us see as our main point of application what Paul knew very well for himself, which is prayer is vital for our mission as a church. And since it is, we need to be committed to it as a congregation. Since prayer is vital for our mission, we need to be committed to it as a congregation. So that's the main point for us to see this morning. Well, the first point, as you can see there on the outline, is that very simply, prayer is vital for our mission as a church. And so let's go back now to the first chapter here of Acts, and I want us to read again verses 12 and 13. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James." So as we've already mentioned briefly this morning, we saw last week that Jesus, before his ascension, gave the apostles a particular mission. They were to go out into all the world, building up the kingdom of Christ. They were to witness for him in the world. And to do that, Jesus said, "You will be given power from the Holy Spirit who would come upon you." But at that time, the Holy Spirit had not come upon them yet. In fact, he wouldn't until Jesus had already gone up to heaven. He told them that the Spirit would come not many days from now. And so the apostles had to wait. And we saw last week that Jesus told them to do this back in chapter 1, verse 4. They were to go to Jerusalem where they would be given the Spirit, where their mission was to begin, and they were to wait for this Spirit who would eventually be poured out upon them. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, we're told that this is exactly what the apostles did. We just read in verse 13 that once Christ was out of their sight, they returned to Jerusalem. Sorry, verse 12. And then verse 13, and they were just outside of the city of Jerusalem at the time, at Mount Olivet, which is about 3/4 of a mile from the center of Jerusalem. And so they went back into the city as Jesus told them to do that. And then as we see in verse 13, when they got to the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Now, if you remember from the Gospels, when Jesus and the apostles celebrated the Passover, right before he died, they were in an upper room. And so it's quite possible that that was the same upper room they went back to, though here Luke does use a different word. So it could be a different Greek word. So it could be a different upper room that they returned to. But regardless, the believers did what their Lord had instructed them to do. They gathered together in Jerusalem to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as Luke informs us here in verses 13 and 14, the believers who gathered were the 11 apostles. Remember, Judas Iscariot was the 12th, and he was gone at this point. There were also the women, we're told, which is most likely referring to the small group of women that ministered to Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, and then even after he died by putting the spices on his body and so forth. There was also Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then there were the brothers of Jesus who were there as well, which we're told elsewhere there were four brothers of Jesus. Now, as we'll see next week, there were more believers at the time than just these 20 or so people. For instance, we're told in verse 15, which we'll look at next week, that when Peter addressed the crowd right before the day of Pentecost, there were 120 believers. So these people listed here in our passage today were simply the nucleus of the church. They were those who were the closest to Jesus, who had heard his word of instruction to wait, and so that's what they did, Luke tells us. But what did they do while they waited? Well, that's also what Luke tells us in verse 14. Right? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Right, so here we have to see, as the church went to wait, they didn't just sit around. They didn't go back to their normal jobs. They didn't play games. They didn't do any of these other things we could think of to fill our time when we're waiting for something. Here we're told they waited by praying. Right, so for the 10 days between Christ's ascension and Christ's the pouring out of the Spirit, rather, this is how the believers spent their time. But why is this what they did? That's the other question we have to ask ourselves. Why is it that when they were waiting for the promise of the Father, that they spent their time in prayer? Well, if you go back in the book of Luke, we see, for one, that it's because this is what Jesus was doing when he was given the Spirit to fulfill his mission on earth. I'm sorry, I don't have this in your outline, but listen to what we're told in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. We're told, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. As Jesus was about to begin his earthly ministry, he too was to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for that ministry. And he was given the Spirit as he prayed, Luke tells us. And so it makes perfect sense then that the apostles, as they knew this, would have spent their time waiting for the Holy Spirit, who would empower them for their mission by doing the same thing, by praying. But no doubt they also spent their time praying because this is how Jesus told them to obtain the Holy Spirit. And this reference I do have on the back of your outline, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and following. Here Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Here Jesus is saying, as the apostles needed the Holy Spirit for the Christian life, Jesus says, pray for the Spirit, and the Father will give the Spirit to you. Now, this is certainly speaking of much more than what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, but it applies to that day nonetheless. Right? This is what the apostles had heard Jesus teach in the past. Prayer is the way to obtain the Spirit of God. And so, again, it makes perfect sense that the believers would spend their time praying. Commentator Derek Thomas says, "This is a beautiful picture of the early church on its knees, waiting for God, looking to his provision of what he promised." You see, just because the Spirit had been promised to the church didn't mean that the church could just sit around doing nothing until it happened. As Jesus had taught them, they were to pray for the promise to be fulfilled. We have to remember, God uses means to accomplish his purposes. And what we see here is that he uses the means of prayer to send his Spirit. To put it another way, we cannot fulfill the mission of witnessing for Christ apart from the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. And the way to obtain the power and the presence of the Spirit of God, we're told, is to pray. Which you see then makes prayer just as essential for the fulfillment of the mission. And even though we're living after Pentecost, that's an important lesson for us to learn. And because we still need the Holy Spirit to come as we seek to fulfill the mission today, that He would equip us as His witnesses and that He would make our efforts effective to save the lost. You know, when special forces like the Army Rangers or the Navy SEALs go out on a mission, they always make sure they're ready before they leave. They never leave until they're first ready. So they make sure that their weapons are working as they should be. They make sure that their packs have all of the supplies they need, the water, the ammunition, the food, the clothing, the gear, and so forth. Because they know their mission is not nearly as likely to be successful if they don't have the things that they need and they're not ready for it. In the same way, we have to learn that we should not try to fulfill our mission as witnesses for Christ without first taking the time to pray. That's what we're to learn here, because prayer is absolutely vital for the mission. As the early church thought of this great mission, this is what they did. They prayed for the Spirit. As we think of our mission, this is what we need to do as well. We need to pray for the Spirit. Prayer is the means of obtaining the necessary power and presence of the Spirit of God. And so then, as we come to our second point on the outline, this means we need to be committed to prayer. This means we need to be committed to prayer. And so let's go back now, and I want us to read verse 14. Here Luke says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So notice here that Luke does not just tell us that the believers prayed. He also tells us how the believers prayed. As he puts it, they continued in prayer. And literally, the Greek word here means that they devoted themselves to prayer. Not just that they continued. It's not the best translation. They gave constant attention to prayer. They were committed to it. In other words, they didn't just pray once and were done with it. They also didn't pray only when they had the time or felt like it. They prayed at the beginning of their period of waiting. They prayed at the end of their period of waiting. And they prayed all throughout the middle of their period of waiting. They prayed once and they continued to pray, Luke tells us. They were committed to prayer. And so a large amount of their time was given to prayer. And of course, that's because Jesus had taught them to pray in this manner. And we're not going to look at it now, but if you want to read later this afternoon in Luke chapter 11 and in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told the apostles that God wants his people to be persistent prayers. That is, until we get what we're after, we're not to give up. We're to keep asking. And so that's what the church did as they waited for the Spirit to come. They committed themselves to calling upon God in frequent and persistent prayer until the Spirit came. But what's interesting to see is that their commitment actually did not go away once the Spirit came, but it continued on throughout the rest of their lives and their ministry. Even after the day of Pentecost, this is what characterized the church. So if you look on the back of your outline, look at Acts 2, verse 42. We're obviously going to come back to this in a few weeks to say much more about it, but here we're told, "And they," that is the early church in Jerusalem, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." So now this is a description of the early church after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does Luke say here? They continued steadfastly in prayer. And the Greek word translated there, "continued steadfastly," is the same one translated "continued" in our passage. In other words, the church was committed to prayer while they waited for the Spirit of God, and the church was committed to prayer after they had been given the Spirit of God. In fact, there are other examples of this we could look at later in the book of Acts, such as in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 12. And we'll say some things about them later this morning. So both pre-Pentecost and post-Pentecost, for the church was committed to the ministry of prayer because they knew that's how they would be given the Spirit who would bless their witness. Well, as we think of the essential nature of prayer for the mission that Jesus has given to us, we need to learn from this example because, you see, this is how Jesus wants his church to operate today, just as he wanted his church to operate many years in the past. And Paul says very clearly in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." And by now, I think, do you have any idea what Greek word Paul's using here that's translated continue earnestly? It's the same one in Acts 1:14. It's the same one in Acts 2:42. In other words, just as the apostles were committed to prayer, devoted to prayer, so God wants his church today and at all times to be committed and devoted to prayer. That we are to give constant attention to it. Not just when we feel like it, not just when we have the time for it, but we're dedicated to it and we're giving a large amount of our time to it. But if we're honest with ourselves, prayer is often a low priority in our lives, isn't it? It's hard. We talked about this with the kids this morning. I'm convinced, and you've probably heard me say this before, I think prayer is the hardest thing that God commands us and asks us to do. It is very hard. It often seems to have no effect. What's more, prayer is often boring, or at least we think of it that way. And so when it comes to watching football or praying, well, football usually wins the day, doesn't it? And because football's much more exciting than praying, or at least that's how we think of it. To be sure, there are many other things we would rather do than pray, and because of that, we often don't even think to pray. It's not in our minds, and so of course then it's not in our schedules either. And yet here we see that prayer is to be a very, very high priority in our lives. And so what does that mean then? Well, it means for one, we need to remember our great need for the Spirit of God. As we think of the mission, we have to remember that we'll never be able to fulfill our Christ-given calling if we're not praying for the Spirit to come and bless our efforts. That's one of the things. We also have to remember that God is generous to give His Spirit to those who ask. So we shouldn't hesitate because we know that the Father wants to give us the Spirit. It means we also need to remember that we've been given a very important mission. We've been sent out to do one of the greatest things in the world. Advance the kingdom of the risen King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring salvation to those who are perishing. Because you see, if we're remembering these things, these core truths, then prayer will more likely be in our thoughts, and therefore it will more likely be in our schedules as well. It will become a higher priority for us, as it should be. But you see, not only do we need to develop the mindset of prayer, the mindset of commitment to prayer, we also need to express that commitment whether we feel like it or not. This means we have to take steps to ensure that prayer is taking place in our lives. As we plan our day each morning, we have to make sure that prayer has a significant place, God says. As we plan our ministry as a congregation, what are we going to do? What are we not going to do? We have to make sure that prayer has a very significant place. Here we see, we can't put it off any longer. We can't minimize its importance. We have to be praying. As others look at our lives, they should see that prayer is important to us. Why? Because Jesus is important to us and we want His kingdom to go forth. Again, we cannot do the mission apart from the Spirit who's given to us by prayer. Commentator R. Kent Hughes says, "The one who wants his sail full of the breeze of the Spirit must have such perseverance in prayer." If you would drive down my street later this afternoon, and I'm not suggesting any of you would to actually do this, but if you would, you would notice that there's a difference between my front yard and my neighbor's front yard. Because when you look at my neighbor's front yard, you will see a lot of green, you will see the complete absence of weeds, and you will see no bare spots. You'll see a very beautiful lawn. Whereas, I'm sorry to say, if you look at my grass today, you're going to see some brown, you're going to see too many weeds, and you're going to see crabgrass as well. And that's because, unlike me, my neighbor is always out there. He's always watering. He's always fertilizing. He's always, almost every day, doing something in that yard. Whereas me, I'm not doing those things. And I'm not going to do those things. Sorry if that disappoints you. I have other priorities in life. And that, sadly, I guess, is seen in my yard. Well, you realize, in the same way, we can look at individuals, we can look at churches, and we can see a difference between their witnessing and some are faithful witnesses, and some bear much fruit, and some are not. And that's because, in large measure, some are dedicated to prayer, and some are not. That's one of the things we have to see here. There is a close connection to be seen between the advancing of the kingdom and praying for the Spirit to work. And that's why, as we see, we're to be committed to prayer. It's to be a major part of our lives. It's to be a major part of our ministry. Prayer is vital. Since it's vital, we have to be committed. Well, then, as we come to our third point on the outline, let us also see that as we pray for our mission, we should do so in unity. As we pray for our mission, we should do so in unity. And so I want us again to go back to verse 14 and look at this verse again. Luke says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So as the church prayed for the coming of the Spirit, they did so with continued devotion, Luke says, as well as with one accord. With one accord. In other words, when they prayed, they did so in unity. And we see that that was expressed in two particular ways. For one, they prayed with one mind. They prayed with one mind. That is, they had one purpose in their praying, one heart, one passion. To put it simply, they all prayed for the same thing. Now, maybe they expressed it differently, and they certainly prayed for other things as well, but they were all after one thing in their prayers, the coming of the Spirit to bless their mission. And then with that, they were unified in their prayers by doing so as one body, which is the second way they were united. As Luke tells us in our passage, when the church prayed for the Spirit, the group was comprised, we have to remember, the 11 apostles, the women who had ministered to Jesus, Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus' four brothers. So as they prayed for the Spirit, Luke says they did it together. And that's also what he means by saying with one accord. They didn't pray in a bunch of separate rooms all by themselves. They prayed corporately. They prayed as a church family, side by side, on their knees, lifting one voice up to the Lord. And what's interesting to see is that they did so as a very diverse group of people. Now just think of all the names who are listed here. You had fishermen, uneducated fishermen, Peter, James, John. You had a former tax collector who would have been hated by so many at the time, Matthew. You had a former insurrectionist, Simon the Zealot. With them, there were women praying as well. So this was a mixed group, not just these men praying by themselves. There were also some there who had very dark pasts. And there were brand new believers in the group as well, such as Jesus' brothers, who it seems from the New Testament did not become believers until after Jesus' resurrection. So this was a group of very different people, if you think about those who are listed here, and yet they all prayed together for the coming of the Spirit because they were united with one another as a church family in Christ, and because they all desired the same thing, the coming of the Spirit to bless their Christ-given mission. They were committed to prayer, and they expressed that by praying with one accord. And as we see throughout the rest of Acts, this is also what they continue to do after the day of Pentecost, to pray with one accord. Acts 4, verse 24, we're told, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" At this point in the story, Peter and John had just been released from prison for preaching the gospel. And yet persecution was coming their way. And so if the mission was to continue now, they knew they needed boldness in order for that to happen. And so what did they do? Well, we just read, they prayed with one accord that God would give them that boldness. That's what the rest of Acts chapter 4 tells us. They prayed with one mind for this, and they prayed as one body for this. Look also with me at Acts 12, verse 5 on the back of your outline. Here we're told, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." So the persecution was even getting worse at this point. Herod had just killed James, and now Peter was put back in prison where he was most likely going to be killed as well. And so in light of those events, what did the church do? They got together and they had a prayer meeting to pray for Peter with one mind and as one body. And that's because this is always how the church is to express its commitment to prayer, especially in light of its corporate mission as witnesses for Christ. Now, to be clear, this does not mean that we should refrain from praying by ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is that corporate, unified prayer is very important according to the Lord. And that's why we're told it here in the book of Acts. We need to see it as such. And so as we think of the essential nature of prayer for the mission, we as a church need to be praying for the same thing. As we're on our knees throughout the week, there is one thing that should always be in every single one of our prayers. Holy Spirit, come and bless us as the witnesses for Jesus in this community. That's what we should be praying for. And as we do that, we should seek to pray together as much as possible. You see, when we read verses like Colossians 4, verse 2, which we read earlier, that says, continue earnestly in prayer. If you're like most Christians, we think of that as being Paul speaking just to me individually. Right? But that's true. He is telling us we should do that. But if one of the examples we're given in Scripture of what it means to be committed to prayer is what we see the church doing in the book of Acts, then certainly there's a corporate nature included in it as well. As a church, we are to pray together, the Bible says. Even though we're a very diverse group, we are different families with different interests, different backgrounds, different maturity levels, and so forth. We're to pray with one accord as the RP Church of Lafayette, Indiana. That's what God is telling us. As those who also need the Spirit of God to fulfill our mission, we are to pray with one mind and as one body. And friends, we have plenty of opportunities to do that. Of course, we pray together in our morning worship services, but we also pray together in our evening worship services. On Wednesday night, there's a Bible study that meets here in the narthex that prays for the needs of the church. We have an evening of prayer coming up on November 14th. And there are many other ways for us to pray with one another. We can do so over lunch with other believers in the church throughout the week. We can do it after school. We can do it on a Lord's Day afternoon. We can do it formally. We can do it informally. We can do it as a large group. We can do it as a small group. The point is, we're to do it. You know, in nature, there are animals that we call pack hunters, like wolves and hyenas. And these are animals who go after their prey not by themselves, but as a group. Because otherwise they will not be able to get the food they need to survive. So for instance, wolves, if they're to be sustained, need to eat things not like rabbits, but like elk and moose. And as strong and scary as a wolf may be to us, one wolf cannot take down an elk or a moose. And so many wolves go after the elk or the moose because their strength in numbers. And that's how they're able to get what they need to be sustained. And in a way, of course we have to be careful with this, but in a way, that's how we should think of prayer. Not that there isn't strength in private prayer, but there is something special about corporate prayer. And that I have become convinced from the Word of God. As we see, the kind of prayer that's vital for our mission as a church is unified prayer. It's unified prayer. It's prayer with one accord. And wasn't it Jesus' dying wish that we would all be united with one another? Which we can express in this way. Jesus said in John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. When we pray with one accord, Jesus' prayer is answered for his church, just as it was for in the early church. So how are we to fulfill the mission as witnesses for Christ? Here we're told by being committed to united prayer for the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. And so this is why, as I've put it in the main point, we should be committed to prayer as a congregation, right? With one mind and as one body. And then as we come to our fourth and final point on the outline, let us know that we will not be disappointed when we pray in this way. We will not be disappointed. So let's go back one more time and look here at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So as we've seen, while the church waited for the Spirit, this is what they did, and this is how they did it. With commitment and unity, they prayed for the Spirit to come. But finally, what we need to see is what happened as a result of their prayers. And while Luke doesn't record that for us in our small little passage this morning, we know the rest of the story, don't we? It was 10 days later that the Spirit came in great power on the day of Pentecost. He was poured out in His fullness upon the church in Jerusalem. And when it happened, what did the Spirit do to the church? He blessed their mission immediately. Being full of the Spirit, Peter preached a strong gospel sermon to the crowds at Jerusalem, and as a result, we're told that 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. We'll come back to look at that later in Acts chapter 2. Now, of course, it was the Spirit who did all of that through Peter, but what we're to see here is that the Spirit did it through Peter because the church prayed. Because the church prayed. You see, we often forget this. God does not tell us everything there is to know in the Bible. He tells us what we need to know in the Bible. And so if God tells us right before the Spirit was poured out that the church prayed continuously until that day, then that's significant. That Pentecost was born on the heels of prayer is something that God wants us to see here. That there is a connection between the church praying, the Spirit coming, and the kingdom advancing. And the same thing is true when the church prayed together later in Acts chapter 4. As they prayed for boldness to carry on with the mission, we're told that the room started physically, literally shaking, and they were filled with the Spirit and went on to speak the Word of God with boldness. What are we told? They prayed and God acted in a mighty way. It happened again in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was sitting in his prison cell waiting to be killed and the church was praying for him constantly in the house. We're told that the angel of the Lord then came to Peter and set him free. Again, the point we're to see is this. When the church is committed to prayer and does so in unity, great things take place. The Spirit comes and works in mighty ways. The church is equipped. The lost are saved. The mission goes forth. The Lord worked in all of these examples through His people for the mission as they prayed together for Him. And brothers and sisters, the same thing will happen when we follow their example. Now, of course, it depends ultimately on the sovereign will of God, as it does with all things in life. But when we pray for the mission, what we're seeing in the book of Acts is that God will work for the mission. And we have to believe that. God will work for the mission. The one ordinarily leads to the other, Scripture tells us. In fact, Jesus makes this point for us in John chapter 14, verse 12, when He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to My Father." Now, there's a lot to be said about this verse that we don't have the time to go into this morning. So ask me later if you have more questions. But I would submit to you, and this is not original with me, that the greater works Jesus is speaking of here are not greater miracles, but He's talking about the successful preaching of the gospel. That is the greater works He has in mind here. And notice what Jesus says the means are by which He will accomplish these greater works: through the prayers of His people. John chapter 14, 13 and 14. "And whatever you ask in My name," He goes on to say, "that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." You see, Jesus is again connecting the two for us. The greater works, the successful preaching of the gospel, will be accompanied through our prayers, will be accomplished rather through our prayers, He tells us. Which is exactly what we see happening on multiple occasions in the book of Acts. Jesus advances His kingdom through the witness of His people as they pray for the Spirit to come and work among them. You know, today there are many places in the world where Christianity is advancing in great stride. Places like Asia, China, India, and so forth. Places like Africa as well. But there are also places today where Christianity is not advancing, or at least it does not seem to be advancing as much as in these other places. So places like Japan, Australia, much of Europe, and I'm sorry to say, much of North America. Those are places where, as we look today, the church does not seem to be advancing, the kingdom does not seem to be advancing, the gospel does not seem to be going forth, not nearly as much as it is in other places. And of course, there are many reasons for that, but undoubtedly one of them is prayer. Because when you look at the church in China, and you look at the church in Korea and other places like that, you'll often find them praying together. Whereas when you look at the church here in America, for instance, you'll hardly ever find them praying together. And again, there's the connection between the two. It is one of the great means Christ uses to send His Spirit and to build His church. So putting all of this together, let us see this morning that Jesus does not just give us the mission, but Jesus gives us the means that we need for the mission. If we're to be His faithful witnesses, we need to be committed to united prayer, we're told, because that's how we'll be given the power and the presence of the Spirit who will bless our witness. And so as we seek to serve our Savior, the one who lived and died for our salvation, let us commit ourselves to this powerful means of prayer. Let us be devoted to prayer, and let us do so with one accord, with one mind, one heart, one passion, and as one body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since prayer is vital for our mission, we need to be committed to it as a congregation. And by the grace of God, may that be increasingly true for our congregation today. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we do pray for your forgiveness, for our prayerlessness. I know in my own life, prayer is a struggle, and I know it is for many others in the congregation as well. And yet we pray that you'd use your word this morning to instill within us a greater understanding of the importance of prayer and of the importance of corporate prayer in particular. Lord, help us to be a committed praying people as we see that the church was thousands of years ago and as the church is in many places today. May it be true of us. May we not think of it as a waste of time. May we not think that other things are more important, but may we see it to be one of the greatest and most important things there is in this life as your people. So, Lord, help us as individuals and as a church, as families and so forth, to be a people who are committed to prayer. And, Lord, we pray together this morning, Holy Spirit, come. And bless our witness, bless our efforts. Equip us as your witnesses, Jesus. And make our witnessing efforts effective for the glory of your name. Amen.